He thought I was going to leave you up here all alone, didn't you, Todd? He was getting worried. You see his sweat? Just giving you a hard time. Okay. Please turn your Bible to Joshua 24. Joshua 24. I'm going to read a lengthy portion of Scripture because I want us to get a good picture of what's going on. In Joshua 24, this passage really is Joshua's last message to the people that he had led into the Promised Land. So really, together, for almost 40 years, they battled the people of the land to take back what God had already given Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and their descendants. And remember, then Jacob went down to Egypt. And so they were in the land, they went down to Egypt, they were in Egypt, and then God brought them out and went to give them the land back, and it was full of people. So now as an old man, when we get to verse 1, he gives the people one final warning before he dies. And that's what this is. This is his, all right, everybody, this is the last thing I'm going to tell you message. All right, so I'm going to start reading in verse 1. And Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel and for their heads and for their judges and for their officers, and they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said unto all the people, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. And I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood, and led him throughout all the land of Canaan, and multiplied his seed, and gave him Isaac. And I gave unto Isaac Jacob and Esau. I gave unto Esau Mount Seir to possess it, but Jacob and his children went down to Egypt. I sent Moses also and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt according to that which I did among them, and afterward I brought you out. And I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came unto the sea. And the Egyptians pursued after your fathers with chariots and with horsemen into the Red Sea. And when they cried unto the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians and brought the sea upon them and covered them. And your eyes have seen what I have done in Egypt. And ye dwelt in the wilderness in a long season. And I brought you into the land of the Amorites, which dwelt on the other side of Jordan. And they fought with you. And I gave them into your hand that ye might possess their land. I destroyed them from before you. Then Balak, son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and warred against Israel, and sent and called Balaam the son of Peor to curse you. But I would not hearken unto Balaam, therefore he blessed you still. So I delivered you out of his hand, and ye went over Jordan, and came unto Jericho. And the men of Jericho fought against you, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites have I delivered them into your hand. And I sent the hornet before you and drave them out from before you, even the two kings of the Amorites, but not with thy sword nor with thy bow. And I have given you a land for which you did not labor, and cities which ye built not, and ye dwell in them. And the vineyard yards and the olive yards which ye planted do not do ye eat? Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which are on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight, and preserved us all along the way wherein we went, and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites who dwelt in the land. Therefore will we also serve the Lord, for he is our God. And Joshua said unto the people, ye cannot serve the Lord, for he is an holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If ye forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that he had done you good. And the people said unto Joshua, nay, but we will serve the Lord. Joshua said unto the people, ye are witnesses against yourselves that ye have chosen you the Lord to serve him. And they said unto him, or they said, we are witnesses. Now therefore put away, he said, the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord your God of Israel. And the people said unto Joshua, the Lord our God will we serve, and his voice will we obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day, and set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God. And he took a great stone, set it up there under an oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said unto all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness unto us, that it hath heard all the words of the Lord which he spake unto us. And it shall be therefore a witness unto you, lest ye deny your God. Verse 28, so Joshua let the people depart, every man into his own inheritance. And it came to pass after these things that Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of the inheritance in Timnath-Serah, which is in Mount Ephraim, on the north side of the hill Gaash. And Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that ever lived Joshua, which had known all the works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. And that's where I'm going to stop. Let's pray. Father, please teach us from your word. Show us our responsibility. I ask that you will place a burden of this warning on our hearts, every one of us here tonight. Fill us with a passion to serve you at all costs and cause our hearts to ache with the desire to know you, Lord. Amen. I want you to picture the scene here. I want you to see it in your mind. Picture Joshua. Not this Joshua, but Joshua. I'm looking right at you when I said Joshua. Yeah. Joshua, standing before these people, about to die, 110 years old. I bet his voice is a little shaky. I bet he's a little hunched over. Maybe he even had to be propped up. He is speaking for God. Look at the passage. I want you to see, what is it that reminds you that God is speaking through him? What do you see? You look down, and how is Joshua addressing what is happening here? He repeatedly uses a one-letter word, I. I did this. I did that. Now, was Joshua really the one that did those things? When he says that I drove people out from before you with the hornets, did Joshua do that? No. Was Joshua the one that brought them out of Egypt? No. Who was doing that? It was God. God was doing that. He reminds them of what God had done, bringing them out of Egypt, wandering in the wilderness, and conquering the people of the land. These are three huge time periods, great things that he did. Now, he is one of only two people in the nation at this point that grew up in Egypt as a slave to Pharaoh. Who is the other one?
Caleb.
Caleb. Yes, thank you, Heidi. There you are. Caleb and Joshua. What happened to everyone else in the wilderness? Huh? They all died. They all died. So imagine this 110-year-old man standing in front of this group of people who's some scholars say at least 40 years older than everybody else in the group besides Caleb. Do you think they want to hear what he has to say? Yes, they do. He was a slave to Pharaoh. He and Caleb saw the plagues in Egypt. They themselves crossed the Red Sea. They spied out the land. Remember, they stood against all their peers as two of the 12 that said, no, this is good land. We need to go in. And the ten others said, no, we're not going to go in. They have walls around there. There are giants there. We're not going in. No way. We're like grasshoppers. And they are going to squash us. And they said, no, we can do it because God said we could do it. They believed God. But what did the people say? No, we can't do it. We're not going to listen to you guys. So remember, they wandered in the wilderness. Joshua and Caleb, they spent that time with Moses. Together with Moses, they spent 40 years wandering in the wilderness while everyone around them died, including Moses, remember? So Joshua gives the people an ultimatum. I'm going to paraphrase. You have heard all that God did for us years ago and have even seen how he delivered us from our enemies in the land. He's blessed us with cities, houses, and food that we didn't even have to work for. Now, who are you going to serve? The one true God or the gods of Egypt and the gods of the people around us? Pick now. That's basically what he said, right? He didn't give him any options. He said this or this. The people, were they divided in what they were going to do? You tell me. Were they divided? Shake your head this way. No, they were not. They unanimously decided to follow the one true God. Can you blame them? No. He is the one true God. He is the creator of everything. He is the one that did all the miracles that they got to see. Remember, Joshua and Caleb had a definite advantage. They had seen many more things. They saw the plagues in Egypt. They saw the Red Sea part. They crossed the Red Sea. But the other individuals that were with him crossed the Jordan on dry land. Remember that? They saw the walls of Jericho fall down. They were eyewitnesses to what was happening here. So when the people unanimously chose to follow God, Joshua, not wanting them to forget the promise they had just made, found a huge boulder, a huge stone. I'm picturing it as a boulder. It might not be a boulder. And set it up under a tree. Now, I know it says very specifically what kind of tree it was, but it was in a place that they would pass by. You notice where he said it was? It was near the what? Near the sanctuary. Near where God dwelt. Near the tent where God was. And he tells them, this stone heard what you said. You will never be able to say that you never promised to serve only the one true God, because the stone heard you. Now, I don't know about you, but if you were told this piano heard you, it heard what you said, this piano right here, it is a witness before you. What do you think? What? Jeremy, you're crazy. Piano. Pianos don't talk. Pianos can't say anything. You got to remember what they had seen. Do you think they believed when Joshua said this, that that stone could speak if it needed to? Do you think they thought it could? I think they did. Do you remember what they had seen? They had seen amazing things that God had done. Don't worry, this is just my child. Don't worry, parent. We're not perfect either. So, so all the people went to their homes and lived for God for the rest of their days. Isn't that what it said? Yes, it is. That's what happened. Those people said, okay, we will follow God. They went home, and for the rest of their lives, they served God, and they kept their promise. What a cool, wonderful, happy ending. I love reading through Joshua. I really do. Joshua is one of my favorites. You read all the way through, and they follow God and follow God. They get to the end, and they follow God. Isn't that great? Now, when we think about how this applies to you and me, there are all kinds of things that we could say. All kinds of things. Some of us might even have part of verse 15 on your wall. How many of you have part of that on your wall? As for me and my house, okay, lots of you, lots of you. And for those of you who don't, you should. How deep does this decision go? Were these people making the decision just for them? No. When he said, as for me, I will serve the Lord, when he added me and my house, what does that refer to? What? Okay, Monty, how much of his family? If you were to say that, who does that refer to? It refers to your wife, your children, your children's children, your children's children, children, and so on. Does it not? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I want you to see something really cool. You may notice that you have several footnotes. If you have a Bible with footnotes or cross references, in my Bible, in verse 28, I have a cross reference. Does anybody else have one? In verse 28? No? Okay, my cross reference says to go to Judges 2:6. And if I were you, I would write right in there beside there if it doesn't say that. Judges 2:6. So turn over to Judges 2:6 because we need to see what it says. Judges 2:6, it just a page over or two, says, and when Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went every man to his inheritance to possess the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. Now, does that look familiar? Okay, let me keep reading. Look at verse 8. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. Okay? And they buried him in the border of his inheritance. Okay, now look at me. So how different is this from what we just read? Not very. It's very similar. This verse really is the bridge between the two books. Between Joshua and Judges. So you're going directly between the two. Joshua is saying that Joshua died, and then it picks up in Judges that Joshua died. So we would assume that this is a very smooth transition. And it is. So what we have here is a faithful generation. In Judges 2, 6 through 9, we have a faithful generation of people who had listened to Joshua's final speech, a generation of warriors, an army of eyewitnesses to God's power. What were some of the things that they had seen God do the impossible right before them? I mentioned a couple. They had seen the waters of the Jordan part, right? They had seen the walls of Jericho fall to the ground. What was something else that they saw? Remember one of the battles? The people didn't have to do anything. What? Yes, the sun stood still. That allowed them to annihilate their enemy. But what else did he do? That was cool. The Bible says that's never happened since, nor will it. What else? Kind of. I was thinking of a couple other things. Maybe I'm pulling too hard here. How about the hailstones? Remember the fiery hailstones? The hailstones of fire coming down on their enemies? You remember that? I forgot about the they stood still. Thank you for mentioning that. Another one I have is the hornets. Obviously, we read about that. Basically, city after city, village after village, king after king falling before him. Now, what were the parents of this generation like? Remember? What were the parents of this generation like? I just alluded to it earlier. What had they done? Huh? Yeah. Well, really, the parents of this generation came out of Egypt, and they rejected God, and they wanted to do their own thing. And they all died in the wilderness. So you have this really young generation of people that are wanting to follow God, and they've seen these amazing things. They say that they're going to do what God wants them to do, but what about the next generation? Look at verse 10. Look at Judges 2:10. And also, all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. Okay, everyone in this generation died. Now look at the next phrase. And there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. Look at verse 11. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods, the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves to them, and provoked the Lord to anger. Verse 13, and they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. This almost hurts me to read it. The construction of this sentence leads us to believe, and almost all the commentators believe, that it's the next generation. We're not talking about five generations down the road. The assumption is that the very next generation is the one that did this. That's not possible, is it? Is it? Is there any other time in scriptures where one generation served the Lord than the next one did not? All through the book of Judges. The book of Judges is full of it. Have you ever read through 1st and 2nd Kings or Chronicles? You get a king that does what's right. But his son, the very next person, is evil. And you're sitting there saying to yourself, you got to be kidding me. I mean, you have Solomon. And then you have his son that rejects. You have King Josiah. And then you have his son that rejects. You have Hezekiah. And then you have his son that rejects. This generation did not even know. Look how it's worded. Look at the verse in verse 10. It says, there arose another generation. And we could even word here this saying, there arose the next generation. It says, which knew not the Lord. They didn't know him. They didn't even know his works. How does that happen? I, as a parent, read into this thing because I'm a parent. And I think of my two boys and my little girl, and I think, how could I live in such a way that keeps them from deciding, I don't even know who God is. I don't even know what he's done. What would it take for them to say that? Not much. All that would take for them to be able to say that is for me to not spend much time talking about who God is and what he has done. And that is a very real problem. That's a very real deal. And busyness is not an option. Let me show you what I mean. If stories were not passed on, could they say that they hadn't been written down? No, because we have it right here, do we not? Are they written down? Yes. Maybe they had become just stories. What is the saying about history? Those that don't know history or have been taught history are doomed to what? Repeat it. That's what we see all throughout the book. That's what we see here. This new generation may have even heard about God, but they didn't know him personally. They were not loyal to him because evidently they didn't learn to fear him. Now, surely this could have been avoided. Had God not told them what to do beyond putting, as for me and my house, I will serve the Lord on the wall? Can you think of anywhere in Scripture that God says more than just, hey, let's put this plaque on the wall that says, for me and my house, I'm going to serve the Lord? Is there a place in Scripture that is very specific saying, when you come into this land, this is what you're to do? There is. I'll tell you where it is. Deuteronomy 6. Turn there. Deuteronomy 6. Anybody think of that? Okay, some of you. Oh, man. You wimps. You should have said it. Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy 6, 1 through 3. Now, as I read this, read as if and listen as if he is speaking to you. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land whither you go to possess it. See, he's saying right here, when you get to the land, this is what you need to know. And now this is really the whole book he's talking about, but specifically we're seeing this section. That thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all of his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, and all the days of thy life, that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers has promised thee, in the land which floweth with milk and honey. So evidently, the faithful generation, though committed to God's mission in God's land, they did a pretty good job of forcing out the enemy and fighting for their land. But they fought to get the land, but what did they forget? They forgot to transfer the information over to those coming behind them. It seems as if the Israelites became so committed to take the land, they forgot what they're supposed to be doing all along. So parents are responsible to ensure that God's laws are kept for how many generations? How many generations did he mention right here? How many? Three. Mine, my child's, and his child's. And really, within the Bible, when you are looking at generations, a generation is considered about 40 years. Okay? So the law was designed to do more than just protect God's people from the evils of idolatry. It was also designed to help them grow and enjoy the land as they worship God His way. But what had they failed to do? Look at verse 4. Verse 4 through verse 9 is going to talk about what they failed to do. Pick it out as we read it. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently to thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and upon thy gates." So remember what they were supposed to be doing. They were to teach that there was one God, right? Not many gods. They were to teach their children to love God with everything they had, not just spiritual things. They were to teach God's ways diligently, not just once a week on Sunday morning, right? Right? More than that, they were supposed to talk about Him and His ways all the time. Do you think if this generation, this faithful generation, was talking about God and His ways all the time, that the unfaithful generation coming up, do you think they would be able to say that they didn't know God or what God had done? Would they be able to say that? No. No. They couldn't say that. But they did. Because they could. Now I want you to see something. Look at verse 2. There is a little phrase here that I love that helps us understand what's going on. What phrase is he talking about that helps us understand what they did not have? What didn't they have? The fear of God. They didn't have the fear of God. So how do we understand or get the fear of God? Well, when one has rejected God as authoritative or wise or truthful, then we've stopped fearing the Lord. Because we can't think that God is not those things and still fear Him. It's not possible. So Joshua's generation had feared the Lord and experienced prosperity, right? But their children experienced the prosperity of their previous parents, but they didn't fear the Lord. So what was the result? They went their own way. We read the rest of Judges and we see how these people became so broken, perverted, so out of alignment. It didn't start with an unfaithful tribe or a clan. It started with individuals. What did they replace God with? What do we replace God with? Well, if any of us replace God, we replace Him with something that is not God. It's not a God. Things that are created, things that we've made from a created thing to an ultimate thing. It's supposed to belong down here. And what we do is we put it up here. And the last thing, the third thing, is there are things that we think we can control. Because we can control it. We like that. We like that. So where did this generation following Joshua turn? Turn back to Judges 2. Look at 13, 2:13. Where did this generation turn to? Who was it? Baal? Now we got to understand something about the God of the Canaanites. Canaanite theology was all about fertility. And what I mean by that, fertility of crops, flocks, life, and so on. So they had Baal, the god of nature, storms, and his female friend with benefits, Ashtoreth, the god of fertility. Now, the fertility of the harvest which in their economy was health, was dependent upon the physical relationship between Baal and his female companion. So in order to encourage that relationship, the Canaanites developed this intricate system of temple prostitution. And so when they thought their crops needed to be increased, then they would take advantage of the temple prostitute and hope that their gods would get the picture and their crops would increase. Now, no doubt this was attractive to the people of God, but more importantly, attractive because it was a God they could control. Anytime they felt like their God wasn't doing what they wanted to, they could do something to get him to do what they wanted. Is that how our God operates? No. He is the God of gods. He is the supreme being. You can't say to him, do this or don't do that. Because the Israelites failed to teach God's promises the next generation, they looked and found other gods with attractive false promises. Now, speaking of forgetting to pass on the past, Ronald Reagan said once, "Freedom is never more than one generation away from extinction. It is not ours by inheritance. We didn't pass it to our children in the bloodstream. It must be fought for, protected, and handed on for them to do the same. Or one day, we will spend our sunset years telling our children and our children's children what it was once like in the United States where men were free." And in case you wish that we're any different with spiritual things, it's not. Not only will our freedoms in America be taken away if we don't pass on the past, but our love for and desire to please God will disappear if we are not careful to pass on what God has done and who he is. We have all been given a generation as a person, as a family, as a church to make a difference for the Lord, to know him and to make him known. And in case you thought you wanted to live in a different generation than you live in now, sorry, you don't get the option. You are here to make a difference for him. We must remember and teach two things. Now I'm near the end here. Who God is and what he has done. And we must know two things: who Jesus is and what he has done. All of us must be intentional about telling those who come after us who God is and what he has done. Because if we are not intentional, we naturally forget. We do. If I am not intentional about teaching my children and those I come in contact with, namely everyone I see or come in contact with, God and his son, Jesus Christ, do you know what? I won't do it. I need to do it. Short thing of application here. Okay? Children, you who say that you would be somebody's child, high school, junior high, elementary school, whoever you are, I don't care, but you need to be telling other people what you know about who God is and what he has done. Has God done something wonderful for you? Has he? Do you think you need to share that with somebody? Or they might not know Okay, is there somebody younger than you could share it with? Somebody you have that you know that you could share it with? You have cousins? Yeah, okay. Now, you who are a parent, whether living with you at home or not, do you think you can be intentional about sharing what God has done and who He is every spare minute? Is that hard to do? Yeah, trust me, I know. Do you think you should do that? Yeah. Now, if you're a grandparent, how many of your grandparents? Okay, grandparents, pick up the phone. Go visit, call, because you're not out of the woods here. Who does this refer to? Children and children's children. And actually, the assumption is children's children, children. But do you have any of those? Some of you? Oh, okay, maybe a couple of you. Do you have children or grandchildren that you need to call and say, hey, let me just tell you what the Lord did for me this week, today? Let me just tell you how blessed I am, how God has been good to me. Let me just tell you what God showed me in His Word this week. Let me tell you who He is to me. Let me tell you what He has done for me years ago, and I never even told you. Let me tell you, even though you've already heard it 100 times, what God did for me. Our nation is one generation away from forgetting God. Our society is one generation away from forgetting God. Our community is one generation away from forgetting God. Our church is one generation away from forgetting God. And in case you didn't think that was true, look at all the churches who have closed doors. All right, our families are one generation away from getting God. In case you don't think that's true, all you have to do is look at some of the families who have children that have left God. In case you wonder, our nation, our society, our communities, our families are producing people who forget God. We can't control whether or not a person chooses to trust and live for Him, but we can control how much they hear about Him and what they have done for Him. Let's not confuse the two. So my children may not want to hear, or I shouldn't say that, my children may not want to hear or believe what I have to tell them, but that doesn't mean I don't have to tell them. Does that make sense? And they can say, Dad, I don't want to hear it. But I don't want them to ever be able to say, I never told them. 1,000,000 times. Faithful generation, I'm talking to you. Listen to me. Faithful generation, okay? We need to apply. We need to teach. We need to live out our faith and trust in the one true God so that those that come behind, children or not our children, whoever they are, those that come behind will have no other choice than to believe that God is the one true God and that He is worth living for. And the only decision they have to make then is whether or not they want to give Him the authority. Faithful generation. We are one generation away from producing those that forget God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, You have given us a great responsibility. No one in this room is exempt. We feel the weight, I hope, Lord, of this. Whether we will have children, whether we will have cousins or nephews is not the point, Lord. Help us, please, to be very careful and intentional about sharing who You are and what You have done in sending Jesus to die for us on the cross with everyone You put us in contact with. You know the difficulty we have with that. You know our propensity to keep our mouth shut. We need your help. May we not just be a faithful generation of following you, but may we be a faithful generation of proclaiming you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.